All right, we're continuing in our study of the Beatitudes, and today our text is verse 7. I'm going to read from verse 1 down through 7. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." On September 8th, 1974, I clearly remember the day, and I remember what I'm going to read. The president spoke to the American people, and in part, he said this: "My conscience tells me clearly and certainly that I cannot prolong the bad dreams that continue to reopen a chapter that is closed. My conscience tells me that only I, as president, have the constitutional power to firmly shut and seal this book. My conscience tells me it is my duty, not merely to proclaim domestic tranquility, but to use every means I have to ensure it. I do believe that the buck stops here, that I cannot rely on public opinion polls to tell me what is right. I do believe that right makes might, and that if I am wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right would make no difference. I do believe with all my heart and mind and spirit that I, not as president, but as a humble servant of God, will receive justice without mercy if I fail to show mercy. Finally, I feel that Richard Nixon and his loved ones have suffered enough and will continue to suffer no matter what I do, no matter what we as a great and good nation can do together to make his goal of peace come true. Now, therefore, I, Gerald R. Ford, President of the United States, pursuant to the pardon power conferred upon me by Article 2, Section 2 of the Constitution, have granted and by these presents do grant a full, free, and absolute pardon unto Richard Nixon for all offenses against the United States which he, Richard Nixon, has committed or may have committed or taken part in during the period of time from January 20th, 1969 through August 9th, 1974. Now, Ford was praised for that. He was denounced for that. He was ridiculed for that. His goal, however, was to put behind us a very bad chapter in our history as a nation. So whether you agree or not, he chose to show mercy that day. You know, you could argue, well, Nixon didn't deserve mercy. And I would reply, exactly. That's why mercy could be shown. What is mercy? Well, it's not some passive, easygoing attitude in those who don't really care whether or not something wrong has been done, whether a law has been broken or an offense occurred. It's not the guy who yawns in the face of objectionable practices of one sort or another. It's not the good old boy who never offers a critical word. Matter of fact, it can't be defined like that. Why? Because again and again throughout Scripture, God is declared to us as being a merciful God, and that's not the way he behaves. Right at the outset, after Adam and Eve had fallen, God would have been perfectly just in judging them at that point. The sanction for their disobedience was death. Remember what God said? In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But in mercy, he spared their lives. They bore children, and the human race was established. That wasn't the end of God's mercy there. Again and again, he shows mercy. Merciful to Noah and his family. Merciful to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. His mercy blazes throughout the history of Israel. And even though from time to time he breaks out injustice against them and brings his wrath upon them, the vast majority of the time that he's dealing with the rebellious nation, he is dealing with them day after day, moment by moment, in mercy that we will never comprehend. If your kids dealt with you for one day like Israel dealt with the Lord, you'd ship them off somewhere. He was merciful again and again. The book of Judges kind of shows that whole cycle, doesn't it, of their rebellion. They're oppressed. They cry out. God is merciful. They're delivered. They go for a while, okay, and back through the whole thing. 400 years of that cycle over and over again. And in time, the grandeur of God's mercy was shown in the coming of Christ. Christ came for the purpose of showing mercy and being our Redeemer. The very one promised to Adam and Abraham and Moses, to David, comes on the scene, and he lives perfectly. He dies ignominiously, and he rises victoriously. We live by mercy. We have no standing of our own to offer to God at all, only his own mercy. Perhaps that's why some of the old liturgies of the church, you will find the repetition of these words. The older liturgies, of course, would have been in Latin, but in English they would repeat, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." Why? Because that's where our hope lies, in the mercy of God toward us. That's the basic plea of our hearts. We need the mercy of God. So let's have none of the mush-mouthed, good old boy definitions of mercy. It's just not true. Mercy, the mercy we experience and live in, cost God his only begotten Son. Now, if we try and kind of peel it down and get at the real nub of what mercy is about, it seems to be connected mostly with our misery. Our catechism defined or tells us that sin has plunged us into an estate of sin and misery, that the rebellion, the fall, did that. And mercy focuses on that misery of life that we live in because of sin, the brokenness of the world. Mercy comes and addresses that. Mercy relieves our misery by removing from us the weight of the full load that our sin deserves. We've never borne that for a single second of our lives. We all deserve, actually, to be cast into the terrors of hell right now. That's what every one of our sins deserve. But God has shown us mercy so that that has not happened. Mercy is powerful. It's big. It extends beyond our comprehension. Think of the things that could have been, the pains you could be experiencing, the sin and degradation God spared you from. We can all think of close calls that we've had in our lives, whether a fall somewhere, an accident that just didn't turn out to be as bad as it could, and you look at the car and say, how in the world did I survive? And you came out without a scratch. That's the mercy of God at work, delivering you from the miseries of life that you deserve. Mercy, it comes to you every day. Jeremiah tells us that it's new every morning. So how do we receive mercy? The way it's presented here in the Beatitude, it seems like we buy mercy from God by being merciful, doesn't it? If you, first cursory reading of it sounds that way. But that would be contradictory to everything else we discover about God's grace and mercy throughout Scripture. So that can't be what Jesus is teaching, that we only receive mercy once we have been merciful. D.A. Carson in the Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: "This does not mean that our mercy is the causal ground of God's mercy, but it's an occasional ground. The Beatitude, too, is tied to the context. It is the meek who are also the merciful. For to be meek is to acknowledge to others that we are sinners. To be merciful is to have compassion on others, for they are sinners too. So we see ourselves in that same boat with everyone else, and hence we can be merciful because God has already been merciful to us." So there's no argument here that God will not grant mercy to someone who is unregenerate and unforgiving. How else would our spiritual lives begin? We are dead to the things of God, we're told. Very unmerciful in our hearts. So God must first be merciful to us so that we can then show his mercy to others. Once we've received that mercy, we will begin on a path of being merciful ourselves. And that's the point of Jesus' parable, isn't it, there in Matthew 18, of that unforgiving servant who is forgiven a boatload and then went out and wanted to strangle the guy for a few months' wages. And Jesus said, it's not the way it works. Think of the merciful attitude Paul had toward his own countrymen, fellow Jews, guys who were out to get him, wanted to kill him, get rid of him because they didn't like his message. Remember what he expressed? If it were possible, he said, I'd give up my own position in Christ so that those guys would be saved. They want to kill him. Now, there is an extraordinary mercy. Mercy has nothing deserving connected to it. We're to show mercy because we've already received mercy. It makes no sense to have been forgiven so much and then refuse to forgive someone else. It's equally senseless to have received bounty from the Lord and then refuse to share that bounty with others around you who are in need. Mercy has been granted when we deserved wrath, judgment, and hell. And it is mercy because we deserve no relief from that sentence of death. But we receive it anyway. That's mercy. Well, why should we be merciful? Well, because you've received mercy. That's what we've been talking about all along. That's the primary focus of what Jesus is saying here. First and foremost, you are to be merciful because God has been merciful to you. Christ bore all of God's wrath against you in his own body on the cross. And therefore, we ought to be merciful to others. We have received infinite mercy, infinite grace, infinite love. For you to turn around and refuse that mercy in the light of such great mercy is a great evil. So we need to embrace the work of Christ for us in his life, his death, his resurrection, seeing that it was an infinite mercy expressed. And we need to embrace it, not reject it, rather to accept it fully, letting it then permeate our souls so that we become merciful people. Now, even in your day-to-day life, you're receiving mercy after mercy, aren't you? Think about it. Small pleasantries, unexpected kindnesses, turns of events that make your life easier. These are all forms of mercy of one sort or another. And we need to be looking for them. We need to be thankful for those things as they occur. So often, we get trapped in our own ways of thinking, in the demands of our hearts. And we begin looking at our lives and we get all this all down on our life because certain things aren't occurring according to our own timetable, rather than looking for the mercies of God in it all. It's hard for us to see the good things that are happening sometimes because we didn't get that one thing that we wanted in the time frame that we wanted it. Kids, let me talk to you. Let's pretend it's your birthday, and some of your family is there, some aunts and uncles and cousins and stuff, and you're having a party, and there's a number of presents there, and you open all the presents, and some of the stuff's kind of nice, but let's pretend that one of the presents from your one uncle, he gives you a brand new $100 bill. You're like, woo. But you look at all the stuff, and then you start acting out and saying, I hate all this stuff, and I hate all of you. You never give me what I want. And you stomp out of the room. Would that be a good thing to do? Somebody enjoyed it anyway. No, that wouldn't be a good thing to do. Why? Because you look at all the gifts, and you're not grateful for what you do have, and you're just mad because of the one thing that you didn't get. Now, that doesn't only happen on our birthdays. That can happen any day of any week. If we want something to happen or we want to get a certain thing and we don't get it, we might not yell at people and say we hate them and we hate their gifts. But in our hearts, we're like, we're not grateful for what we do have because we're so longing and wanting that thing that we don't have. To look away from what we do have is to look away from God's mercy. What you do have, God gave you when you didn't deserve to have it. Every time you have even a little bit of something to eat. Most Christians pray before a meal. Do you know why we do that? Because we want to thank God that He gave us that meal. Because we didn't deserve that meal. God gives it to us out of His mercy. So let's start looking at what we do have and being really grateful and thankful for the mercy of God in that and not being mad about what we don't have. Right? Most of you are probably not familiar with the name Johnson Oatman. I wasn't either until I looked it up. He kind of got the concept right in an old gospel song that's in older hymnals. It's probably there. You may be familiar with it. Entitled Count Your Blessings. Anybody know Count Your Blessings? Remember that song? A few of you do. First verse goes like this. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. You can tell this wasn't written in the 80s or something. Tempest tossed. When you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You ever take time to do that when you're down and discouraged? And you're thinking all is lost, just stop and start counting blessings one by one. And you'll be surprised what God has done. So let's keep our focus. Let's remember that we have received an enormous, infinite amount of mercy. We should be merciful also because there's great need. You look around. There's always a cause for mercy somewhere, whether helping out your neighbor or feeding the hungry, going the extra mile with someone that annoys you, forgiving your spouse, being patient with your kids when everything inside you feels like exploding. Mercy. Mercy seeks to make up for deficiencies that you discover in other people. Mistakes, sins, forgetfulness. Mercy says, I'll help with that. I'll bear that load. So you know there's plenty of that around, isn't there? There's always a need that you can address in one way or another. Always. Just look for it. Now there's a good debate going on in not just in the PCA, but in the wider church relative to the concept of mercy and what's called mercy ministry. What specifically is the organized, the institutional church called to, and what are we called to as individuals? And the debate is the church as an institution called to do works of mercy out in the community and that sort of thing? Those who argue against that say we tried that once back in the 30s and 40s, and we developed something called the social gospel, and the real gospel of Christ got lost in it. So there's people that are afraid of it, that if we get our focus so much on just doing stuff in the community, that Christ gets left behind. And I must admit, there is the probability, because it wasn't just in the 30s and 40s that that happened. It's still going on today. And the ramifications are large denominations that have left the Scripture and Christ behind. We don't want to be that, but what is the church called to? It's a good debate. But there is no debate at all about us as individual Christians being called to lives of mercy. None whatsoever. Giving, helping, doing acts of mercy for those around us, clearly we are called to every day of our lives. And you don't need to wait for the church as an institution to act before you get involved in doing mercy. It's part of your calling. Let me meddle here a little bit. I wonder how much we blow in frivolity, in gadgets, toys, or meals that are too expensive, when some of that money could be invested in showing mercy. But most of the time, we just don't think that way. Do you do mercy out of what is left over after you've indulged all of your cravings? or do you do mercy because it's needed and even if it hurts? We need to do mercy also because it's commanded. Jesus himself said in Luke 6, but love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We're commanded to be merciful, just as God has been merciful to us. That's the challenge of a lifetime, isn't it? How has the Lord demonstrated mercy to you? Has he done it only if you do exactly what he wants with what he's blessed you with? No. No, he grants mercy to people who don't use his mercies very well at all. But yet, he grants mercy again and again. We need to do the same. Not to be blatantly irresponsible with things, but we need hearts inclined toward mercy. If and when we give to someone, we're sometimes inclined to inspect their every move, make sure they're using my nickel right. It doesn't seem to be the way God deals with things, is it? We have a command to do mercy like God does. Then finally, we are to be merciful because it reflects the mercy of Christ, which we claim to be living by. On June 3rd of this year, Alan Tibbles died. But your life went on as though nothing occurred. You probably never even knew the man. Alan probably did mercy better than anyone I ever met in my life. He was a quadriplegic since the 80s. He was one of the founding elders of New Song Community Church up in Baltimore. He was the director of Habitat for Humanity in Sandtown. They researched and moved into the worst neighborhood in Baltimore that he could find, because he wanted to be the light of Christ there and show mercy. He took in wayward kids into his home. He oversaw the rehabbing over 300 homes in Baltimore. That neighborhood has changed, literally changed, largely because the mercy of Alan Tibbles and his friends there at New Song. The light of Christ had credibility there because of Alan. He went in a virtually helpless man. If somebody wanted to mug him, there was no way he was going to stop you. But he went there, showed mercy. A broken white guy willing to show mercy in a crime-laden, drug-infested black community. That community is now a bit more open to the gospel than it was before the day Alan moved there. He knew firsthand the mercy of God, even though he himself had been robbed of many of the things we would count precious. He couldn't walk. But yet, he knew the mercy of God and determined to show that mercy in that community and did it. So we need to gratefully embrace the mercy of God. We need to embrace it in Christ, and we need to embrace it in the daily blessings of life that we see all the time. We need to see the infinite degree of that mercy to us. And then out of gratitude for what we've received, let's show mercy. Let's show mercy in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the workplace, here at church, wherever it would be. Let's be known as merciful people because we have received an infinite mercy from God in Christ. Let's come celebrate the mercy of God to us in Christ at his table.